Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word for meditation today is written in Luke in the 14th chapter, beginning with the 25th verse. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, He said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? If he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything that he has cannot be my disciple." So far the text. Christ Jesus, dearly beloved disciples of the Lord, dad to college-age son who is thinking of buying a car, I advise you, son, to look before you leap, before you dive into the pool of car ownership. Be sure to consider how much it's going to cost for gas and insurance and upkeep. Woman to girlfriend who has spoken about her big plans to attend night school, that's a lot to bite off. I hope you look before you leap, making sure that there will be enough hours in the day to meet all your other commitments, your day job, your responsibilities as a wife and mother. I think we're all familiar with that saying, look before you leap, and its meaning. Simply put, it means taking care not to rush into a situation or make a snap decision about something before giving due consideration to the ramifications that are involved. Well, if that makes sense when it comes to choices we make in our everyday earthly lives, it's far more important, isn't it, when it comes to our eternal futures and our eternal lives. And so today we want to look at some good counsel that Jesus offers, where he advises us, his Christians, to look before we leap when it comes to the matter of being his disciples. First, we'll look at carefully assess, talk about the difficulties of being a disciple, then also courage to look away from our own resources and strength, and then finally to look very confidently with eyes of faith to the Lord for needed help to persevere. So Jesus, he was in the middle of a preaching tour in the territory of Berea, which was the region on the eastern side of the River Jordan. And as he made his way through the cities of that district, we're told how a large number of people joined up with him. And while he was walking along with this pilgrim throng entourage, by the way, this was Jesus' final journey to Jerusalem, where he demonstrates supreme love for us all by giving up his life on the cross. And as he traveled along, this crowd, among them were many who were considering becoming Jesus' disciples permanently. I'm sure there were a lot of them who were just filled with curiosity about Jesus, and they were thinking what a neat thing it might be to be eyewitnesses of his next miracle. And as they made their way along, all of a sudden, Jesus stopped, turned, and said something that must have caused their jaws to drop. He said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, children, brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." It strike you, dear friends, as being a bit surprising to hear Jesus say something like that? Doesn't it appear to contradict other teachings of his where he encourages us to love others as ourselves, not hate them? Of course, we know Jesus was not teaching anything incompatible with his other sayings, that when he was counseling the people about the need to hate others if they want to be his disciples, he was simply emphasizing that we must be ready to relegate all other people in our lives, including those near and dear, to a position in our hearts lower than him. He wants always to occupy, as our Lord and Savior, the preeminent position in our hearts because he is our Lord and Savior. He wants us to, yes, to love our mothers and our wife, husband, children, but at the same time be ready to hate them if they stand in the way of our following and serving him. Hate not in a malicious sense, but kind of like, remember how he was walking along the road one day and he referred to Peter, his disciple, as being Satan? When Peter tried to keep Jesus from going to the cross, he hated Peter for that because he loved Peter so much. So there may be times in our lives when we need to let others whom we love know that our love for Jesus ranks higher than everything else, even in those situations where we may need to leave family ties behind. Similarly, when the Lord said, "Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple," he wasn't saying that we must rid ourselves of all of our earthly possessions, like load up our belongings onto a truck and haul them over to a Goodwill donation center, become paupers, but is reminding us that in the decisions we make in our everyday lives, how we arrange our schedules, what we give priority to in our lives and in the lives of our children, to endeavor to place always Jesus on the top rung of the ladder, so to speak, keeping in mind that the blessings that he came from heaven to acquire for us, things that have to do with our eternal future with him in heaven, are in the final analysis really all that matters. And all the things that relate to our lives here, as important as they are for our lives in the world, are like a puff of smoke that appear for only a little while and poof, they're gone. John wrote in his letter, "Everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes and boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father but from the world, and the world and its desires is going to pass away, but the one who does the will of God, who continues in a life of faithful discipleship, trusting Christ, lives forever." Same word of loving counsel is provided to us by Jesus when he says, "Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Here the Lord is impressing upon us how we need to be ready and willing to patiently endure troubles in our lives for his sake, as he bore his cross of suffering for us. What troubles? What pains? Well, a big one. The pain that's involved in drowning our old Adam by godly sorrow and repentance, the day-to-day crucifying of our sin natures with its passions and desires, the pain that Paul graphically described in his letter to the Christians in Rome when he said, I know that in me and my flesh nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what's good I do not find. For the good I will to do I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil's right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. But I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord for that spiritual tug of war. It's a painful exercise that we Christians go through on a daily basis, bringing to the Lord our hearts of repentance and looking to Him as our Savior for forgiveness. There's also the pain that's involved, this willingness the Lord desires us to have to take the ridicule of the ungodly world and to absorb with patient endurance the mental and psychological blows, perhaps even sometimes, as in some of our foreign mission fields, physical suffering, when the world of unbelievers laughs at us for holding fast to the gospel of Christ crucified and risen from the dead, which it views as utter nonsense. The willingness to endure verbal jabs from work colleagues or family acquaintances or in the media, in the entertainment industry that pokes fun at Christians on a regular basis. It's all part of the cross that Jesus calls on you and me to patiently bear for Him if we want to be His disciples. So from all this, dear friends, we can see that being a disciple of Christ, it's not child's play, very serious business. It's not something anyone should leap into rashly without carefully considering its ramifications. So the question then comes, how can we possibly do it? How can we measure up to the lofty standards that the Savior sets for being one of His disciples when He makes it very clear that half-hearted commitment will not do, and allegiance that grows cold when the going gets tough, not acceptable to the Savior? Well, the answer Jesus provides us here in our text, first of all, is when you count the cost of discipleship, the difficulties involved of being a follower of His, understand and confess, I don't have the power and ability in myself. No resources of my own. That's what Jesus is teaching by the two illustrations in our text of the tower builder and the king going to war. Just as the builder of a tower can't accomplish his project without proper resources and laying the groundwork, he needs to enlist the help of masons and bricklayers and excavators and carpenters, and having all the finances on hand to pay his workers, he'd be very foolish to begin a project of a tower without seeing to those things first. And just as a king going to war against an enemy king would be very foolish to try it if he has a highly overmatched army to go up against with his smaller army, he and his men would be quickly overcome and defeated. So you can't build, Jesus is saying, you cannot build the tower of your life as a devoted disciple to the Lord's glory. You cannot wage war against the superior forces arrayed against you in the heavenly realms, Satan and his cohorts, on your own. And it'd be like going into battle against a well-armed enemy force with state-of-the-art fighter jets, laser-guided cruise missiles that they have, with your own paper airplanes and spitballs. Remember how Peter found out how that was true? How it worked in his own strength to try to continue walking as a disciple of Jesus when he went into the courtyard of the high priest entered into the fray trusting his own power and resources. We know what happened, the spiritual tumble that he took. So yeah, the first ingredient that goes into walking the road of discipleship successfully is admitting I'm too weak by myself, way under-equipped and overmatched by my enemies. With might of ours cannot be done. The second ingredient, well, you know what it is, looking to Jesus for the help that he freely offers. Turning to him, first of all, for daily forgiveness, for failures to measure up to the standards of Christian discipleship that he sets for us in his word. Praying penitently, I'm trusting thee for pardon, at thy feet I bow, for thy grace and tender mercy, trusting now. I'm trusting thee for cleansing in the crimson flood, trusting thee to make me holy by thy blood. And then, I'm trusting thee for power. Thine can never fail. Words which thou thyself shalt give me must prevail. Knowing this, that as we hear and learn the word of God at home, at church, as we ponder it, as we walk through our disciple days, as we receive the Lord's Supper, where Jesus blesses us with his forgiveness personally and also with a steely resolve and determination to continue our discipleship walk for his praise, he will enable us so to do and make us finally victors with him in the end. It's how God's people of bygone days did this amidst all the trials and difficulties in their walk of discipleship. People like the 12 disciples as they went out into the world against the foes that they faced and the difficulties that they encountered. The early Christians whom the Lord called upon to bear some pretty heavy crosses, even to the point of suffering martyrdom and being thrown to lions in the Roman Colosseum. Luther, who was branded a heretic and ran into a lot of trouble because of his loyalty to Jesus. Think about the loved ones that you have known who have gone on to their eternal reward. They all look to Jesus with eyes of faith. Said with the psalmist, the Lord had not been on our side. When men attacked us, when their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. But praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Be sure, dear Christian friends, dear disciples of Christ, the Savior, in his unsurpassed power and love, shall do the same for you. He who began the good work in you will complete it until the day of his return. So rejoice and draw strength from that promise with your faith thus grounded upon Christ. Know that amidst the crosses that he calls upon you to carry along your road of life as a devoted disciple, difficult and heavy though they may be, result in your blessing and in your finally enjoying a share in his resurrection. The light momentary troubles you experience now are achieving for you an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So then, let us follow Christ our Lord and take the cross appointed, and firmly clinging to his word, in suffering be undaunted. For those who bear the battle's strain, the crown of heavenly life obtain. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, it shall guard and keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Give me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold with your Spirit.